I see Corey came back to get another tooth pulled. I've been pulling his teeth for him. You know, you generally have to pay to have teeth pulled. I've been paying that young fella to have them pulled. But it's good to see them and others that are visiting with us this morning. We're glad to have you. I had an enjoyable meeting over in Owensboro, Kentucky. The High River makes a bend down there and saved southern Indiana, you know, from that part of Kentucky. And it's an isolated place in some ways. It's about 70 miles from anywhere you go. But it's a pretty good size city, probably 70,000 people. And we had a good week over there with the Southside Church. I'm talking to you this morning on the subject of liberalism. We've heard a lot about it through the years. We generally confined it to the Herald of Truth and church support of human institutions. And certainly there is a degree of liberalism involved in those things. But they've been completely overshadowed by a more ultra or aggressive liberalism that's working in the church today. There's a looseness, which liberalism is, toward the Bible and permissiveness, that's very prevalent, brethren, in the church today, and it's becoming more and more so. And it's affecting what we've called the liberals, and also what we've termed as conservatives. I know preacher after preacher in the conservative churches that turned liberal. And it might happen to any of us. And we're going to have to develop a respect and a love and an esteem for the Word of God in our hearts in order to safeguard ourselves from this evil. We see it in various forms in the church. And I'm talking this morning about what's happening in the church. The verbal inspiration of the Bible is denied by some. That the Church of Christ is nothing more than another denomination. And that's quite different than what you heard, you older people in particular, years ago, all across this country. Preachers everywhere, by and large, were believers in the Bible as being the inspired revelation of God Almighty, and they upheld the book and the distinctness of the church of the New Testament. But that's not being done many places anymore. They say it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. And they're telling us that there's no pattern for the worship and work and organization of the church. That the only way we're ever going to accomplish unity is in diversity. That is, we agree to disagree, and we can have our various doctrines as long as we all accept Jesus Christ, Son of God. And we can come in under the umbrella of God's grace as His people with these diverse ideas. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's liberalism. And that's just a small portion of what's happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And it's being bred and spawned and developed and cultivated in the papers, some of them that are being circulated in the brotherhood, in the schools. At Pepperdine University is one. and to some degree over Abilene and other places around the country. And the preachers that are getting into the pulpits, and from a lot of members among us. And I want to look this morning at the identification of it, with what it is associated. And then we're going to look at what we're going to have to do in order to stop it. But we're hearing today, ladies and gentlemen, that we are Christians only, but not the only Christians. I bought a book the other day for the specific purpose of just seeing for my own self what Brother Reubel Shelley said. Now, Reubel Shelley is a gospel preacher. He preaches for the Ashwood Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. He's been held in high esteem, at least among the liberal churches across this country through the years, and is now presently the director of publications at 20th Century Christian in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, Brother Shelley believes that we're not the only Christians. As long as we've been born again of the water and the Spirit, we might be in any denominational church. He says on page 132 of this book, and I want you to listen to it, brethren, closely. "There are sincere, knowledgeable, and devout Christians scattered among the various denominations." On page 140, "Of course I have no way of knowing that there is at least one truly converted soul in each and every denomination. Yet I know of no reason to think that there are not such persons scattered throughout the general range of the Western religious world." Now, he doesn't agree with the denominational doctrine, but he says they're sincere and they can be taught and led out of that. But he says there are Christians there. They may be Christians there, ladies and gentlemen, but they are digressive. They are unfaithful. They are alienated from God Almighty, if I know the Bible. And I believe I do when it comes to this. And we're going to see a whole lot more of this. This has been propagated, perpetrated all across this country. That there are Christians everywhere other than in the Church of Christ, as long as they've been born of water and the Spirit. Another factor is the Crossroads movement in Gainesville, Florida. Now, this has far more reaching effects, brethren, than we realize. It's affected 140 churches, I'm told, across this country in 20 states. And they have their satellites out in the various cities. And they have a certain system that they practice, indoctrination of the disciples that follow them and go that particular route. And they set up certain guidelines for their people that is foreign to the New Testament scriptures. And I want to show you what Ira Rice Jr. said about them in the February 1982 Contending for the Faith. He says, "They do often dictate to another person whom or when they may marry." Now, I grant that we can advise and we can teach, but we don't dictate. Guilt is used to manipulate, intimidate, or control others in their churches. Students neglect school activities and grades in order to be involved. Baptism is often withheld from penitent believers until human demands or standards are met. And finally, he said, "There is a superior, inferior concept of spiritual ranking among Christians, the prayer partners." Now, we're not bothered with this here, but they are in other places. And I see it in various cities. You just go to the major cities, ladies and gentlemen, and there it is. That's coming out of Gainesville, Florida. Brother Elwood Phillips wrote a series of articles back the first of this year in searching the scriptures, and among other things, he says it has cultic traits. It's control, mind control, and you do what we say. Let me wash your ears out with this. This appeared in the Gospel Advocate, September 20th, 1984. This concerns one of these crossroad churches over in Boston, Massachusetts. Jim Blau, a deacon, sets forth a new concept of church organization. He says, the modern-day evangelist is expected to personally meet the needs of all members of his church, an impossible task. Fortunately for Moses, his father-in-law had the wisdom to suggest the appointment of several leaders, or levels of leaders, men over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, to help Moses meet the needs of the people more effectively. Now listen to what he says we ought to do now. As the church here in Boston has grown over the last 5 years, it has repeatedly become necessary to appoint men to meet the needs of God's people. First over tens, Bible talk leaders, then over 50s, house church leaders, and over 100, zone evangelists, and we currently have about 1,000 members, but as the need arises, men will be appointed over thousands as well. New offices. The Bible teaches there to be elders and deacons. Not these kinds of appointments are offices in the church of the Lord. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. The church is under attack. It's scripturality. Its organization. Its doctrine. Its worship are all being changed and altered and rearranged in various parts of this country. Somebody said, preacher, it can't happen here. It can happen here. It can happen in a matter of 2 or 3 years in the congregation. What if something happens to the leadership in a congregation? It could happen here. What happens if leaders die or move and it gets in the hands of somebody else? Well, we can control that, preacher. I hope so. What kind of preacher is going to be in the pulpit? Which direction will we go? And I tell you, brethren, I want to tell you something. Not every member in a congregation is grounded and indoctrinated and stable. And you can fill up the church with just a certain number of people, and it can take a different direction just almost overnight. Because we are not schooled in the Bible. We don't know, some of us. Some of us have never been taught. We have preconceived ideas that we bring into the church with us. And the church, in a short period of time, can be led in a different direction if we're not careful. And I've seen it in my own lifetime, in a few years, the church going astray. And we've got to be careful. Here's the crossroads movement will have its effect. And one thing, brethren, some of us in parts of the country are so dead that we're looking for a little life that any hot rod preacher can come along and just sweep us off of our feet, and he's such a wonderful fella, and you know we're baptizing people. Listen, this man, this crossroad trained man went to Boston. There's only about 50-some in attendance. There are 1,000 of them there now. My, my, if we had a fella like that, well, what have they got? What have they got? They have a New Testament church? No, sir. They've got numbers, but so do the denominational church. Well, if I don't stop here, I'm going to have to continue tonight. But another thing, not only the crossroads movement, but denominational practices. There was a Dallas retreat. They called it the Holy Spirit retreat. And it was reported here back in June this year, contending for the faith. And 100 people came from the Church of Christ by invitation. They borrowed one of the buildings over the Church of Christ buildings over in Dallas. And they were people who were former preachers and elders and the college faculty and so forth. And this was a Holy Spirit retreat. They spoke in tongues. There was a casting out of demons. There was the Lord's Supper that was spread during that retreat that they would take up at any time the Spirit moved them. And they had their Coca-Cola and coffee breaks, and they called that Love Feast of all things. And here was a woman who was dressed like an ancient priestess of Buddha, and she was exorcising the people. She said, I'm going to cast the demons out of you. Now, these are Church of Christ so-called members, ladies and gentlemen. This is denominational to the core in the charismatic movement, the worst kind, but it's in the church. It's in the church. And it gets there sometimes by these little cell movements in the church where a little group gets off over there and the elders don't know what's going on, and they bring some little fella in, you know, who's carried away with that, and they're just enthralled and enamored with him, and pretty soon they begin to gulp it down. And that's why the elders of the church need to know whenever there's some kind of an organ or some kind of a study going on what's going to be taught. Somebody says it's not in their business. It is their business. Anything that deals with the spirituality and the morals of the people over which their elders and pastors, it is their business to know what's going on. And they better make it their business. But here's this Holy Spirit retreat. And then out here in Kansas City, they had one of these Stand Up for America days, had the local politicians to come. Now, I know about the Lord's Day, but ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about a Stand Up for America Day. Now, I believe in standing up for America as far as it's right. But to have a day, religious day, in the church and invite the local politicians and esteem and praise them is improper and wrong for the Church of Christ. Then they had all kinds of ministries, and I want you to observe that everything anymore we do, we've got to call it a ministry. You know, we've got our bus ministries, and we've got our singles ministries. I say we, I'm editorializing now, because we don't have one of those things. Now, certainly people who are single have problem, or divorced people have problems, and they need to have somebody to lean on, somebody to talk to. People who've been divorced go through traumatic experience. I know that. I understand that. But to call it a divorce ministry or a singles ministry. And they had all these kinds. They had, listen to it, they had the singing ministry. These were special for special songs. They had the acting ministry for skits. They had the communications ministry. They had the photo ministry for photographs. And lo and behold, they had the landscape ministry. So you name it, and they make a ministry out of it anymore, friend. Now this is denominationalism. And it's liberalism. And it has no place in the church of the Lord, because there's not any Bible for it. Then we have people who are fraternizing with the denominations, with the false teachers. Doctor, you know, we like this word doctor anymore. Brethren just got carried away. I guess it's egotism. And there's nothing wrong with doctorates or PhDs. You can get one of them, get it if you use it to your advantage and the glory of God. We need some doctors in order to help the rest of us. But listen, when brethren among us get doctors, and they like to be paraded around as doctors and introduced as doctors in the pulpit, and they can't write a religious article unless it's doctor. There's a brother who writes a great deal. Everything he writes, he puts after it, PhD. And he got Vanderbilt University. For a long time, we thought his name was Vanderbilt, but that wasn't suddenly the case. And he has a lot of good things to say. And he's doing a lot of good things, in spite of the few things in which he's wrong. But here was Dr. Bill Bonosky. You know, Bonosky used to be the president of Pepperdine University. That's one of our quote-unquote schools. Old Brother Pepperdine, who started that school years ago, if he knew what was going on out there today, he'd roll over in his grave. But Bonosky, you know, left Pepperdine and he came to Oklahoma University, where he became president. And Banaschke was interviewing Billy Graham. Now, here's a gospel preacher, so-called, ladies and gentlemen, that's interviewing Billy Graham, and listen to what he says. He says, "I've never been more personally pleased to introduce our guest tonight." I guess he'd rather introduce him than he would the Apostle Paul. But anyway, he has preached the gospel of Christ. Did you hear that? Now, if you didn't hear that, let me read it again. He has preached the gospel of Christ to more people than any other person in the history of the world. Who preached more gospel than any other person? Why, Brother Banaschke said Billy Graham had. And then he interviewed him a little more, and he called him Reverend Billy Graham. He said, "How did you feel being the Reverend Billy Graham and your children doing all those things?" I thought the Lord said, "Don't call any man father or master, for one is your father and master in heaven, for we are brethren." We're brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Not doctor, which has the same effect as reverend. Brethren, from that context, a preacher who likes to always be introduced as doctor is not any different than being introduced as reverend. It has the same implication. Elevation of the man above the others. And that's wrong. We're all one in Jesus Christ. So we fraternize with the denominations. Some places go to their sunrise services with them. Other places go to their seminars with them. And there's not any place for the people of God among those who've apostatized or those who've never obeyed the gospel, not here in error, have no fellowship with the untruthful works of darkness. We've never learned that yet, some of us, brethren, in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, where Paul says, "Don't you fellowship darkness, don't you fellowship error or sin, but rather convince them or rebuke them," as he says in that text. And let me throw something else in, something worth consideration. We should also, in the new translations today, and some of these preachers and college professors endorsing them. Here's the New International Version, and some today think that's the greatest thing, and that's the greatest thing since the wheel, you know, from a spiritual standpoint. It's just a great translation. And after all, preacher, a Church of Christ, quote unquote, preacher helped to translate that. Big deal. I see it on the shelf everywhere I go in bookstores. It's being pushed and promoted, and some of our brethren are using it. And listen, that translation teaches Calvinism. It teaches that we were born in sin, that our nature is sinful. In Psalm 51, verse 5, it states that David was a sinner from his birth. Now, that isn't what that text says, but that's what NIV says. And in Romans 8, it translates flesh, sinful nature. Brethren, man's nature is not inherently sinful. Now, you might have learned that from a denominational preacher, but you don't learn that in the Word of God. I want to tell you this morning that man's nature is not inherently, innately sinful. It's as pure as God, because God made it. And when a baby's born into this world, his nature isn't sinful. His nature is pure. Sin is an outlaw. Sin is a foreigner. It's like a speck of dust in the eye. The dust gets in the eye, but the dust is not the nature of the eye. It's an intruder. And sin is an intruder into the heart or life of an individual. But they endorse this version. And here's the New Living Paraphrase Bible. And some will use that. And in Acts 4, I think 36, it speaks of Barnabas as Barney the preacher. Using street language. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism shows that we've already been saved. Here's the TEV, today's English version. Good News for Modern Man. Translates Sunday, first day of the week, Saturday, in Acts 20 and 7. fellowship meal for the Lord's Supper. That takes a liberty of translating saint, Christian. Removes the word blood and injects the word sacrifice. Makes Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary. And that isn't what the Bible teaches. And removes the miracles, the word miracle, and puts in work. You talk about modernistic. Now, brethren, we've got it all around us today. Now, what are we going to do? Just a few minutes. I want to point out what we've got to do. If we're going to stop it cold in its tracks, let me say, first of all, that we're going to have sound, alert elders. Now, preachers have their share in leading the church down the road of apostasy. But brethren, it would never happen if there were elders who were faithful and knowledgeable and alert. No preacher could teach false doctrine and get away with it. It's like years ago, I may have told you the story. An old elder with a cane up in years when premillennialism was being taught and trouble in the church back years ago, he'd come out to the pulpit and he'd cock his ear and listen to the preacher, and one of those premillennial preachers happened to come and they were unaware of it, and he began preaching that false doctrine, and the old elder took his cane and pecked on the pulpit and he said, "Son," he said, "would you say again just what you said?" And he said it again. He said, "I thought that's what you said. Get out of there." Well, that's taking care of it. That's handling. And we need elders of that kind of conviction who can convince the gainsayer in Titus 1 and verse 9. Who will watch, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. We need strong gospel preachers who preach the whole counsel of God and are not just time servers or professional men. We've got a lot of these fellas. They're looking at preaching as a position. And you know they become the pastor. Not in that kind of terminology, but that's who they think they are in the church. You know the denominational world has the pastors. And some of these preachers think they're the pastors. But we need men who preach the word, the whole counsel of God. Thirdly, we need brethren who are well informed. Now here's one of the keys, ladies and gentlemen, for the stability of the church is informed brethren. Most of my brethren on many issues are not informed. They don't make any effort to be informed. And the preachers are certainly not going to inform them in many places, and so they don't know what's involved. And things come along, and they're not taught, and they just go in that way. And as Ephesians 4 says, that we need to ground them, that they be steadfast, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But they know what the truth is, and there they stand. And another thing, we need discipline. When a false teacher comes along, discipline. Mark him. Avoid him. A heretic after the first and second admonition. Reject. If he doesn't have a pulpit in which to stand and preach from, he's not going to be able to sow as much of that false doctrine and discord among brethren. We're going to have, ladies and gentlemen, effective, alert preaching, eldership, grounded brethren, disciplinary action in order to keep the church pure and sound and clean. But all this, listen, all of this depends on the right kind of attitude. And attitude's the thing. Attitude is paramount because attitude determines action. And our action reflects our attitude. And if we're liberally minded, it shows a liberally minded attitude toward the Bible, toward the Word of God. And a lot of us don't like these restraints and be circumscribed by rules and regulations, and we want to do our own thing that satisfy our own inclinations. But we've got to have the right kind of attitude. Now listen, we've got to have an attitude that seeks to obey God and not men. We've got to obey God and not men. Acts 5 and verse 29. Peter said it's better to obey God than men. And Paul said in Galatians 1:10 that if he sought to please men, he's not the servant of Christ. What does God say? Number two, We need to place truth before everything else. Do you hear me? Somebody said, I believe that, preacher. Well, will we practice it? Now, you know, it's easy to look at the other fellow and tell him what he must do. But brethren, when the shoe's on our foot, it's not quite as easy. Do we love the Lord more than our fathers or our mothers? Do you? Do you love the Lord more than your son or daughter? Now, what if the church had to discipline your daughter or your son? Would you get all huffy and uptight with the elders? Some do and quit. And they stand with their sinful or ungodly son or daughter rather than with the truth of God. And if my son teaches something, now I want to tell you, brethren, when Bruce Edwards jumped the traces, his parents stuck with him. That's what I'm talking about. Now, we can talk about how we love the Lord, but do we? I was over in West Virginia. Here was a young fellow that was carried away with the same kind of philosophy that Edwards espoused. When some things were said that disagreed with this young man, his parents, who'd been members there for years and lived just up the road, she got up and he followed her. He didn't have any gumption either. And they walked out and hadn't been back to the meeting house, and they lived within stone's throw of it till this day. I'll tell you, we talk about all we want to about how we love the Lord, but you got to get down and test us and see how much we love the Lord. If the church had to take action on your husband, would you as a wife stand for the truth and come on and serve God, or would you go with him? And I'll tell you what I don't understand, brethren, is how many wives influence their husbands, just lead them around like a dog is led on a leash. Whatever the husband does, our trots the wife right after him. And he could quit the church and go to the digressive church and she'd follow him right over there. I want to know why that so many women are as weak as water when it comes to the truth that the husband goes that way, she goes. And I see it after time that the man leaves and here trots along the wife. I don't understand it. I don't understand this. Don't women, do they have any conviction? Or do they have to submit to their husbands and go wherever they go? And I just see it time after time. The man becomes an apostate, and she goes along with him too. Is it that they're so close that he influences her so much, overwhelms her, that she goes, or why is it? Why? Then I've seen some man who just let the wife lead him around by the nose. Now, do we love the Lord more than we do our flesh and blood? We need to uphold truth as the absolute and true and unchanging word of God. It's fixed in heaven. David said in Psalms 119 verse 39 and John 10:35 says, the word, the law cannot be broken. Now it's fixed. And if I go astray, I'm not going to change God's law. It still teaches the same. Whatever I do, whatever I say about it, brethren, it still teaches the same regardless of my action. I need to believe the Bible to be the verbal inspired word of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. I need to be confident that it can be understood. John 8:32, Ephesians 3, verses 4, 3, 4, and 5. I can understand it. And some of them are telling today we can't understand it. That it's sort of a relative thing, and you think you understand all the truth. No, I don't understand all of it. Nobody else does either. But I understand enough what I know it need to do to go to heaven. I understand what Jesus said in John 8:32. I understand that much of it. The truth shall make you free. You shall know it, and the truth shall make you free. I understand that much of it. And these, you know, these men, these egotistical men, Who saved?
Well, you can't all understand the truth, you know.
I want to know how he was able to know that. Now, it seems like if that's the truth, that's one truth you can understand. That you can't understand the truth. And I believe I can understand enough of it to save my soul and go to heaven in the afterlife. I need to realize that those who are in error are separated from God. Now, friend, here comes another test, and a lot of us don't believe that. We don't believe that.
We believe that if he's been baptized, if he's born again, as Shelley did,
that some way that he's going to be all right, though he's practicing error. And I don't believe that, brethren. I can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and verse 6. If I go beyond the doctrine of Christ, I have not God. If I abide in the doctrine of Christ, I have both the Father and the Son. Now, did you hear that? Listen, what did the Bible say? The Bible says that if I abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, here's the doctrine. If I abide inside this, I have God. If I go beyond that, I don't have God. If I walk in darkness, that's this area out here. If I walk in darkness, I have no fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and verse 6. But the liberal comes along and says, why, you can walk anywhere you want to, as long as you're sincere in what you're doing and you can have fellowship with God. That isn't so. That isn't so. That isn't so. I've talked long enough. But this matter of liberalism, ladies and gentlemen, has a three-pronged attack. Now listen to me. It has a three-pronged attack. I didn't cover it all this morning. But one of its prongs that it's attacking is the home. It says that you can be married, divorced, remarried and divorced, remarried and divorced, a dozen times until you get into the church. Because you're not subject, they say, as an outsider to the law of God. Brother Bales, who's a very prominent man in the church, is teaching this. James Woodward is teaching this. Olin Hicks is teaching this. And they're saying that the guilty party can remarry again. So here's one attack. Number two, it's attacking the church. Trying to restructure it. Number three, it's attacking the Bible as the verbally inspired word of God and endorsing these modern perversions, not versions, but perversions. And I want to tell you something, my friend. We, listen, have the most opportunities to study than any in our past history of this country. And more opportunities than our fathers and mothers. And yet our fathers and mothers took the King James Bible and learned the truth. And I don't know why in the world we think we've got to buy every little old translation that comes along today, as modernistic and liberalistic can be, in order to learn the Word of God. We need to have a bonfire and get rid of a whole bunch of them because they're perversion and they're pretext and they're deceptive, and it's Satan's subtle tool to deceive the hearts and minds of individuals. If we can't learn the Word of God by the King James Version, the American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and even the New King James, which is making the translation, if we can't get the Word of God from that, then friend, we're going to make it through the fool hole. Do you hear me? We're not even accountable before God. If we can't understand His will through those reputable translations, then we won't have to worry about anything because we're going to be all right anyway. Now somebody says, preacher, you mean I can't have one of those? I didn't tell you you couldn't have one of those for comparison and see what kind of translation they got, what they might say. But I don't have any confidence in them. I don't know whether they're telling me the truth or not. If I didn't have something to compare with and did have confidence in, how in the world would I know whether they're teaching the truth or not? Well, we need to be on guard. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Do all stand, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Is your subject to heaven's invitation that we sing this song this morning? Will you come and give Christ your heart? Why is it, friend, that time after time we hear the gospel and won't obey it?
Do we think we can go to heaven on morality? Do we think that God's going to make some kind of exception to us, that just some other way besides the gospel? We go, no. The only way that we can be saved is through the gospel. It's the power of God to save. You're going to have to obey it. We got some of this audience this morning that need to come and obey the gospel of Christ. Why not wait? Why wait? Why not do it now and become a Christian to leave the building with hope and peace in your heart? Will you come this morning? You might be an erring child of God and wandered away. You've sinned. And brethren, we need to repent of what we've done and confess our sins and ask God to forgive us in order for the blood of Christ to wash us clean. Will you come right now while we stand in Christ?